All right. That's a great testimony. You just never know. You just got to keep praying and believing.
Yes.
And God's going to touch people's hearts. And we just got to be ready.
Amen.
Ready for that harvest. Because God does want to bring harvest to our lives. Amen.
Amen.
And I'm excited about this coming year. Something I didn't share earlier. We had a little prayer meeting at the house yesterday. And two words of God spoke to me. It's kind of different. I haven't really prayed them through yet. But, 2024 is going to be no limitations and no inhibitions. So just a little bit freer in God. So I'm looking forward to that. So I don't know what that means. And I'm going to pray through. And I'll be here at the church in the morning. If anybody wants to come in and pray a while I'm here, that's fine. So we're going to have the church open. So, amen. All right, we're going to talk to finish things out this year on the topic of connection. That's kind of been our overall, I guess, thrust a little bit, talking about how important it is to be connected. And we've been doing things with, grow groups a little bit, trying to get some things going. We have a couple, three of them going right now. We've got the women's class, the men's class, and then Christian and McKenzie are doing the young adult class. And we're just wanting to see people get connected. And what we need to realize is the fact that, God doesn't want us to go through life's battles alone. A lot of times that's kind of how we feel. It's us against the world that, maybe things are closing in on us from time to time. And that's when that feeling happens, that's really when the devil starts to play with our mind and really get in there and start to make us feel that we're kind of in a desperate situation. And see, what we need to find out or realize is the fact that, we all need a community. We need a community. And that community I'm talking about today is the local church. That's what we're really about. We're supposed to have community. And, community to me goes deeper than just being in proximity with other people. But community happens when you and I do the Word together. When we get into God's Word and we do the Word and, study the Word, we pray the Word, we fellowship about it. Philemon in verse 6, it's only one chapter there, small one. And it talks about the fellowship of our faith and getting to know Jesus better. See, we need to be around people of like precious faith, people that believe along the same wavelength that we do. We can get there and then iron sharpens iron and we start to really, kind of preach each other happy from time to time, right? But it all comes by us, wanting to be a part of something. And, I found this out and many people have, and you've heard this before, is what we do together is far better than what we could ever do alone. A lot of people think that being a hero or being some big CEO or something like that is so special, and there is some things, but most people, as I've always said, and you've read it before, is the fact that most people would trade in their personal MVP for a World Series ring they got as a team. Because what you do with other people, that makes it more important. When we kind of, love on each other and we work together and we choose to, and working with other people is not easy all the time. And if you've ever tried to do it, especially like at work, you're doing things together. I don't know about you, but I found out not everybody thinks the same way that I do. And of course I found that out when I got married, I really thought we thought the same thing, but my gosh, a week after we was married, I figured out, man, yeah, we don't see things the same way. Honeymoon was over, man. No, I'm just kidding. But I mean, it's like that too when you choose to, work with other people. Sometimes you just got to try to get along. Scripture we was kind of looking at is Isaiah 37, 31. And paraphrase, it talks about rooting downward and bearing fruit upward. And see, that's really a concept that you and I need to grasp. And in the grow groups, it talks about that. Your roots need to go deep. And when they go deep, when hard times come, because they will come, and we may be going through some hard times now as a country, and they're going to maybe, perhaaps even get a little bit worse. You never know. But it doesn't really matter, because if our roots go deep in the Lord, we're still going to bear fruit.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. That's what we got to see. We're still going to bear fruit, because when we bear fruit, it gives glory to God. And that's the goal of our life. We're going to look at a couple scriptures here talking about connection. And I want to start off with kind of a interesting one. It's found in Genesis chapter 11, verse 4 to 6. And it's talking about the Tower of Babel. Maybe many of you have heard that. But it talks about some people that were uniting together for a common cause. But that common cause was against God. So God did something about it. And it said in verse 4, it said, they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into the heaven. Let us make for ourselves a name, otherwise we'll be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of man have built. The Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language. And this is what they began to do, and now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the unction of the Holy Spirit to be here today. Lord, I thank you for the knowledge of your word to be imparted to us, your people. Lord, I thank you for the gifts that you've given to me. Lord, I want to use them for your glory. I pray for words that both pierce and penetrate, and for the gifts of the Spirit to be in operation in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the last part of that verse talks about that now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible. See, that's talking about unity, when we work together. And what the first point I want to see is the fact that this is a united rebellion. And what we see from this is the power of oneness when these people decided to do something. You know, it talked about, if you want to read that whole passage, it talks about them making, you know, bricks, and they would hold them together with tar. And it wasn't the first time man had used that system, but yet these people did several things with it because they wanted to, you know, unite themselves around a common cause, and that's what they did. And what it is that they promoted their self instead of submission to God. Now, this is about, you know, hundreds of years after the flood and what had happened there. So maybe that's why they wanted to build a tall tower. You know, in case God was going to flood the earth again, hey, they can rise above the water, whatever the case may be. But they was wanting to get together to do something. So submission, when we are in submission to God, it means we're under somebody else's mission. And so submission's okay. You know, it means that we're uniting our faith and we're coming alongside somebody else because we want to help that. And we all do that. We do that for the kingdom of God. And when you become a part of a local church and you start to be a part of it, you start to do things, it's coming under the mission, whatever that is for that church. And we're starting to flow together. We're starting to unify. We're starting to connect. We're starting to get things done. We're starting to, you know, see God really start to move in our lives. And that's really what we want to see. But what we see here is these people did it, you know, for themselves, and they wanted to do their own thing, and they wanted to make themselves a name instead of giving glory to God. Now, one thing that's interesting here is that God was very concerned about that unity they had developed because he knew they could accomplish anything. I believe that God's put inside each and every one of us the power to be able to do great things. And it's up to us to choose how we want to use it. You know, some people choose to take God's gifts and talents that he's given to them and maybe utilize them for themselves and to maybe make a lot of money. I remember hearing the story of, you know, some people, if I threw their names out, you know who they all are. But, you know, some of them chose to go into the gospel and singing music and glorifying God, while others in that family chose to go the honky-tonk route. They made a lot of money, but they got their lives were a mess. And they could have used it, and see, God put that gift inside of them, but they chose how to use it a certain way. And see, that's what we got to see, that God was concerned. That's why, you know, they were on the same page. The Bible says here they spoke the same language. You know, granted, we know what that means. We all speak English here for the most part, right? You know, hypothetically. But, you know, have you ever been to another country? You know, and you don't understand what they're talking about. You know, that's kind of hard to do, isn't it, sometimes? Especially if you want to try to find your way or do some things, you know, and you just can't make out what they're saying because they're speaking a totally different language. But yet, these people had the same language, and we know that God then dispersed them, and that's where you have so many different countries with different languages now, is because God had to separate them. But also, as well as speaking the same lingual language, or whatever, I believe it was figuratively, that these people were all on the same page mentally. Now, just think about that in a lot of different scenarios. Maybe at work, or I'm going to use it as a sports team. When a sports team is all on the same page together, many times they're unstoppable. You know, you may have the best team, but if people are playing as individuals, you know, the team usually falls apart. But if you get everybody on the same page, doing the same thing, then you can start to unify and rally around the vision and really start to get things done, especially, you know, the idea of teamwork, you know, I believe came from God. So here we see these heathens, that's what they were, pagan, heathen, didn't really want to submit to God, wanted to do it their way. Just look what God was concerned about them accomplishing. But think about if we, the people of God, the born again, spirit-filled especially Christians, we have God living inside of us. Just think if we unified with each other, if we got on the same page, and we started to do the same thing, you know, for the main reason. Just think what we could accomplish. But see, we know that the devil doesn't want us to do that, right? He wants us to not have that submission to God or submission to God's plan. You know, and that's why Satan's one of his greatest tactics that he uses, he brings division. Not how many of you guys watch Hallmark, but you usually know the plot, right? You know, they go along and these two people meet each other and, oh, they're just meant for each other. They just love each other. And then about 10 minutes before the show's over, there's a misunderstanding, right? They all of a sudden misunderstand the situation and they just don't, I just can't love you anymore. I can't marry you or, that is so dramatic, you know, because of that misunderstanding. But usually in Hallmark, it gets fixed about 2 or 3 minutes left for the movie. You see him kissing or something like that, or wow, somebody's going to move all the way across the world to be with this other person. So it all works out as a rule. But in the church, it doesn't work that way. A lot of times, people don't get it fixed. They don't get back together. You know what I'm saying? And that's sad. Because that's what the devil tries to do. He tries to bring that disunity to us. And, you know, as Christians, if we truly understood the power of unity, we would fight tooth and nail to keep division from our midst. Because that's what we got to do. Because when we're unit, and same thing with a marriage. You have to fight for your marriage. You know, there's things that's going to come in to try to, you know, the first thing God created, well, other than man, then Eve, but was the family. You know, God cares for the family. God wants the family to thrive and he wants the family to flourish. But see, Satan, what he tries to do is come in and bring division and get that thing all messed up because he knows that if a husband and wife are in unity together, especially if they're people of prayer, you know, there's no stopping them. Right. You know what I mean? They can really accomplish great things for the kingdom of God. But if you just come in there and get that little wedge and get them so they won't want to pray with each other or don't want to get along or work with each other, then he is kind of, you know, I'm not talking about losing your salvation here. I'm just talking about the fact that you're going to become ineffective in your walk with God. Because that's what division does. That's what strife does. And we need to try to figure out how we can fix that. You know, I believe, you know, we as Christians, you know, shouldn't be so quick to kick somebody to the curb. You know what I mean? Sometimes we do that. Ah, they irritate me. Oh, I'm mad at them. Let's kick them to the curb. I don't want nothing to do with them. So we're going to look right now at several scriptures. I don't usually do these kind of messages, but this is the only way I could get through it. Was the fact we're going to look at several scriptures that talk about how we are to treat one another. Okay? How we're to treat one another. Quotation marks. You got that part? Yeah. Anyway, these are scriptures that actually say that. Okay, first one I want to see is, you know, talking about the golden rule. You ought to write these down and maybe look them over today if you get a chance or tomorrow. Most of you have the day off. Luke 6:31, it says, treat others the same way you want them to treat you. You know, that's the golden rule. Now, we should do that. You know what I'm saying? You know, and what I see from that is the fact that we need to be the first one. We need to initiate it. We need to treat them good first, even if they're not treating us good. I mean, that's what I see from this. So if we do that, we need to initiate that good behavior. And it's important that we take that step of faith. And to me, it even infers that we're supposed to treat them good, even if they don't treat us back good. You know, that's hard to do. It's hard to do. But I believe that's what, you know, we as Christians, because, you know, there's a word in there that God's given us, and that's called grace. You know, to me, you know, grace is not an excuse. A lot of people, a lot of churches, they use grace as an excuse. You know what I'm saying? Because they're under grace, they can go out and live like they want, and do what they want, and say what they want, and that's not what grace is. You know, grace, that's mercy is what that is, because some people, we need mercy, you know. Because when we're way past grace, we go into mercy. But see, my goal is to get us into grace. Grace is God's power working in our life. It helps us to rise above those petty little situations that you and I have to deal with in life. And it's there. We can tap into it. I know countless times in my life, God's grace was right there at my fingertips. And sometimes I just brushed it off. I chose to get in the flesh. You know what I mean by the flesh? You know, that means we get kind of grumpy or say something we shouldn't have said or do something we shouldn't have said. Because the goal is for us as a Christian is to be a witness. And, you know, we need to do that. And what I really feel probably sometimes is the reason why that maybe we are afraid or that we're holding back from perhaps doing good or treating other people well. You know, it says here is that we need to treat others the same way we want them to treat you. Maybe you don't feel you're worth being treated well. And that comes back to a self-image issue. There's quite a few people that have a poor self-image and they feel they deserve what they're getting. And that's a lie from the devil.
That's right.
It's a lie. And we need to get that fixed. Because your self-image, that's how you see yourself. You need to see yourself, you know, like Sister Scarlett shared that scripture in 2 Corinthians 5. You know, we're the righteousness of God in Christ. That means we have right standing with Him. We're not a second-class citizen. We don't have to cow down, you know, to anybody because we're fully engaged. We're connected. We're part of the family. You know, family, you just go in there. You're a part of it. You don't feel like you have to stay aloof or stay away. Because that self-image in us, we know who we are and what we have. And that's really something that maybe if you don't feel that way at this time, need to get that fixed. You need to get that straightened out. So you understand what you have because it's going to hold you back in all your relationships and especially even your relationship with God. How do you know that, Pastor Brad? Because I had a bad self-image. I had a bad self-image starting out. I didn't know who I was in Christ or what He had for me. And I just, you know, just didn't have it. I just kind of felt, you know, like I maybe just wasn't good enough. You know what I mean by that? Sometimes you just don't feel like you're good enough. And see, as long as the enemy can keep us in that place, you know, it's like a prison. And God doesn't want us to be in a prison. Jesus came to set the captives free.
Amen.
And that's what He wants for us. And, you know, we want to help you get free. And we want to help you to see that self-image of who you are in Christ. And there's certain things you can do to help turn that around. And, you know, if you need extra help with that, just let me know. You know, next scripture I want to look at is the idea in John 13:34. It says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." See, we're to love like Jesus loved. Now, that's a hard one sometimes, isn't it? You know, we're to love like Jesus loved. And like I said, there's that grace that comes into our life and how we do that. And what I see and have experienced in my own life is the fact that Jesus loves us with an unwavering, unconditional love. And that word unconditional love is very important that we understand that. Because unconditional love means He's going to love us no matter who we are, no matter what we've done, no matter where we're at right now in our walk with Him, He loves us. And it's that unconditional love that brings security to our life. See, the worst thing sometimes we as parents do is we portray the message to our children that our love is conditional. Meaning that if you do what I say, I love you. But if you don't do what I say, we don't maybe come out and say it, but we infer it, that I don't love you. And see, we can't, that's not the way to do it. Blessings are conditional. Love is unconditional. See, blessings are there. It's a reward for us being obedient. That's okay. But love needs to be there all the time, even on their worst day. I thank God he loved me on my worst day. And that changed me. That changed me. It made me change the concept that I had of God. Because I know what it's like starting out from nothing, because I had nothing when it come to understanding God. And I had a lot of false things rattling around up in there. But once I started to understand him and the love that God had for me, you know, I would do anything for him. Not because I have to, but because I want to. Because I love him, because he loved me. And it's that kind of love that brings that security and into our lives. And we need to be able to receive that. And we need to love one another with that kind of love. Because people's going to let you down. People's going to let you down. And how we deal with that, you know, kind of makes a big impact on our relationship with them and even our relationship with God. I got a few of these to go through, so I'm going to go through them kind of quicker. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh." But then here it says, "But through love, serve one another." Okay, the idea of serving, what that means. To me, love and action manifests through serving. See, we can say we love people all we want, but if we're not willing to serve them, do we really love them? Jesus showed that to his disciples that day in John 13 when he stripped down and he washed their feet. I mean, you got to think about this scenario. To them, he was rabbi. He was too, they put him in a place where he's too good to do a menial labor. The lowest servant in the household got the job of washing feet. You know what I'm saying? I mean, that was, you know, that was serving 101. You know, you had to, yeah, if you're this low man on the totem pole, you washed feet. Because they wore sandals, they lived in a dusty climate, and so when they came in, it was really refreshing, I'm sure. To come in when you're all dusty and dirty, then your feet gets washed, and it makes you feel like you're accepted or appreciated, okay? Well, here's Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Master of the universe, knelt down and washed their feet. Now, that was an impact, I'll bet. That was an impact moment. So, what I see, if Jesus wasn't too good to serve somebody, what about me? What about me? Maybe I should serve people too. Because if I say I'm too good to serve somebody, then I'm saying I'm better than Jesus. So, serving people. And I'll be honest, I've shared this. When you get into this role of a servant, some people are going to take advantage of you sometimes. You know, you're going to serve people that are not appreciative. You know, we all have our pet peeves. You know, I open the door for people usually. And I like it. I mean, it feels good when they say thank you. But what does it feel like when they don't say nothing? Good. Bam! Wait till they come out and... No, just kidding. You know, but if I have the right attitude, right? I love them. And it doesn't matter if they thank me. You know, it's nice, but you should say thank you, people. You know what I'm saying? When somebody does something for us, we should say thank you. And, you know, it's important that we get the idea of it's okay to serve other people and to do things for people. Our next scripture is Romans chapter 15, verse 7. And it says, "Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God." Now, one thing I'm really... You know, I know you're not supposed to be in pride, but I am proud of our church, proud of you people, because most people, if we ask them certain things, they'll say some things that, you know, it's a very accepting church. We accept people. Amen. You know, we're not a snooty church, you know. Snooty people usually don't stick around. You know, we accept other people. And, you know, somebody told us the other day, told my wife, and some things, I can't remember everything that she told me, but the person said that we like to sing, you know what I mean, or clap, and different things. They said we're very welcoming, especially when we do the meet and greet. Everybody, you know, that's kind of overwhelming for some, you know what I'm saying? We're so used to it, we don't really think about it. But I know it can be a little unnerving if you're a guest or something, but, you know, everybody really seems like they like each other. You know, and they did say we're accepting. And the greatest praise, I thought, is they thought we were spiritual. Amen. We were a spiritual church. Amen. You know, and I don't know about you, but that made me feel good. You know, because getting the word out is very important. Being a church that believes in the Bible and does it to the best of its ability to follow exactly what the Bible says. So we can be glad about that. Now, when it talks about it, accepting one another, see, it's reciprocal, the fact that, you know, we know that Jesus accepts us, okay? We come as we are. I tried to clean myself up, and I still was a mess. You know what I mean? I just couldn't get it right. You know, so finally, somebody did, you know, help me and started to come to me and explain some things to me, and they accepted me. And see, what was wild was I knew what I did when I wasn't going to church. You know what I'm saying? I knew I wasn't there yet, but they treated me like I was. And it wasn't long before they loved me into the kingdom.
Amen.
You know what I mean? I just look back at that and how these people, they just took me under their wing and, you know, put their arm around my shoulder and just accepted me. And it was really empowering in some ways to see that, you know, some people can really care about somebody else like that. Somebody they don't even know. I mean, I was in a big city in Denver, and, you know, and the benefit about that is, you know, you don't maybe know everybody. I was from another state and things like that, but it just really made me feel accepted, made me want to be a part of something. So I hope, if that's you, I hope you feel like you're a part here today. You know, if you're listening online, I hope you come and want to feel a part, because you will fit in. And, you know, one thing we as churches need to do, now don't misunderstand what I'm saying here, but sadly, bars are better accepting people than some churches. You know, and that's something we need to really be aware of. Because when people go to the bars, they're looking for a place, you know, they're not maybe just going for the alcohol. They're going there because some people accept them. How do you know, Pastor? Because somebody told me. No. That used to be me. And I liked it when I met my friends, you know, or people I didn't know, and they just accepted me. You know, but then I found a church that was the same way. And it was awesome. Just awesome. So we as churches need to be a little bit better of reaching out, you know, to those around us, because one another is very important. Next, in Ephesians 4:32, we're getting closer here, it says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. See, he brings us all back to us. Hey, remember, Jesus accepted us, so we need to accept other people. Jesus has forgiven us, we need to forgive other people. Jesus was kind to us, we need to be kind to other people. See, we're not doing anything new, we're just following our master, his example to us and how we need to be. And so the first thing is, you know, we need to walk in kindness. How important is it to be kind? Kindness doesn't cost us anything. You know, a lot of people say, you know, I don't have a lot of money. Well, it doesn't cost anything to be kind. You know, to be nice to other people. You know, and then it goes a little farther. Now, this is a bigger step. This is not a baby step. Kindness is a baby step. But forgiveness, well, that's a big boy step, ain't it? To forgiveness. Walk in forgiveness to people. You know, and it's important that we do that, because, you know, it says in the Bible that, you know, when we walk in unforgiveness, we give Satan advantage over us. We don't want to give the devil any advantages. No. So, you know, And when we forgive somebody, that doesn't mean we totally let them back in our life. It just means we're removing the power that they have over us. That's empowering. You wouldn't probably think of it that way, but when we forgive, that person doesn't have any more power over me. But if I'm in unforgiveness, if I hear their name, if I see them, you get them feelings coming up, them non-God feelings. Have anybody ever had non-God feelings? You know what I'm saying by that? You know, I think we've all had non-God feelings, but if we could just, that's where grace comes in, extending that forgiveness to other people and let them go. Just let them go. Doesn't mean, like I say, you let them back in your life. You don't have to do that. That's between you and God. And if that's something that's in the plan, but it just means that you're taking that power away from them and giving it back to yourself. Okay, Mark chapter 9, verse 50. So these will be plenty of scriptures for you to get to go over, won't it? It says, salt is good, but if the salt becomes unsalty, with what will you make it salty again? Then it says, have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. They were supposed to walk in peace, be peaceful to other people, and be able to get along with other people. So that's kind of self-explanatory. Now this next one's going to be a little more intense. Romans 15:14 says, and concerning you, my brethren, I myself am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge. Then it goes on to say, and able to admonish one another. Now this is really a sign of real connection. Have you ever given anybody the permission to correct you on purpose? You know what I mean? Tell your wife, if you're a husband, or the other way around, hey, if you see anything wrong, tell me about it, will you? Then they do. Huh. Right? Who knows you the best other than God? Your spouse knows you better than you know yourself. Right? But see, we're giving people, and that's what really happens sometimes in small group. We're there, we're with each other, and we're connecting, we're talking, but then all of a sudden, somebody may not agree totally the same way with somebody else. Well, that's all good. Because we rub off on each other. We make each other better. And that's good, because to me, connection makes room for correction. If you really know that somebody cares about you, and when they're saying something to you, you're going to take it. You know they're not trying to put you down. They're trying to pull you up. That's what correction does. And see, I'm a prophecy motive gift, so one of the tendencies for me is I like it if you tell me I'm doing something wrong, because I want to fix it, because I care so much about being, in that place. I don't want to be a bad witness for people and things like that. So, correction is okay. Now, I need a good example sometimes, to help me. It helps me to process the information so I can bring a little, everybody needs their course altered every now and then, right? Come on. Well, nobody's perfect. We're all blind spots, correct? Any of them new cars kind of good? They got those sensors all around you. Beep, 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 beep. If you're backing up, beep, 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 beep. Oh, you're getting close to something. Okay. Back in the old days, must have been something back there. Right? But these new ones, they're cool. And see, I believe kind of the Holy Ghost, he's our sensor guy around us, He'll tell us when we're getting close to something we're doing. And it's that little grievance that we have inside. And we shouldn't ignore that. That's God talking to us. Because here's what will happen. If you keep ignoring that, it kind of talks about how we sear our conscience, and then we won't hear the beep, 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 beep anymore. It'll just be gone. So we need to make sure that we do that. So, hey, take correction. It's good. Now, lastly, I want to lead this Philemon 6, which I alluded to earlier in the message as we wrap up here a little bit. And it says, and I pray that your fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. God wants us to understand of every good thing that's in us. And we need to experience that together. I don't know why. Because, how do you know that, Pastor? Because I tried to do it alone. A lot of years, I tried to do it alone. You know, me and God, bless God, we can do it all. But I found out we can't. We need other people. And when we start to come together and we start to unite our faith and we start to have that like precious faith and we start to, you know, we start to build each other up and we start to grow and we start to become stronger, you know, in the things of God, you know, become a mighty weapon in the arsenal of God. And that's where we need to get in our life. But it comes by connecting with other people. And my last point, I promise, is don't be a stranger. It's okay to be strange. We're all a little weird. But don't be a stranger. We need to make sure that we're connected. And we need to get connected. You know, I remember starting out, you know, I never did really get too close to anybody. I was afraid I was going to say something stupid, you know, when it comes to the things of God, because I didn't know a lot, you know. And but when I started to find some Christian friends that went to my church, and we started doing things together, and we started to maybe do Bible studies together, you know, I started to grow, you know, and things started to come together for me. So, but what I had to do was I had to make myself a little bit vulnerable. So I had to take the wall down. I had to remove all barriers. Now, that's scary for some. Most of us like a wall. We want to keep people out because we don't want them to get too close because we're afraid if they know the real us. But what we fail to understand is the fact that they're as real as we are. We all have very similar problems in life. We all have very similar things that we have to deal with. And so, but when we take those walls down, then we can start to learn from each other and grow from each other. And that's why it's important that we try to join a grow group. You know, I'm really pushing these, and that was a 2023 thing, and now we're going to carry it into 2024. You know, I would love to see everybody start to be involved. We want to multiply the groups, you know, even on different days, having people get together and be able to build each other up in the faith. And, you know, it just blesses me when I hear of people in the church going and doing ministry for each other, you know, because I am not supposed to do it all. My job is to perfect you, it says in Ephesians 11, so you can do, you're supposed to be equipped so you can do the work of the ministry. I'm not technically supposed to go pray for everybody in the hospital. I mean, I can, but it's best to have people that, hey, they're part of your grow group. They're part of your family. Yes. You want to be there for them. You want to strengthen them. Amen. And that's really what we need. We need other people. Because as we know, life is better when we do it together. Life is better when we do it together. What I found is we all need someone to have our back and not to let the devil stab us in the back. So we need those people in our life that will be there for us and hopefully, you know, be able to help us through those. So I want you to really think about as we're wrapping up here is the fact that we each have something to offer. We do. We each have something that we can offer. But if we don't give it, we're cheating the group. You know, it's like this. You know, at work, if you're on a team and one of the person have some very good talents in a certain area, but they're not sharing it with the team, that team is weaker because other people have to pitch in and maybe take their part. And it's like that in a family. You know, when I was a kid, you know, we had a lot of stuff we had to do on the farm. And, you know, if, you know, like I've always shared before, sometimes on Sunday afternoon, we go pick up rocks. You know, maybe Dad would have, you know, plowed a new field that had been in sod for several years. And, you know, when that turns it up, all of a sudden you find rocks. And that was our Sunday afternoon thing sometimes. But we all did it. Me and my two sisters, you know, and we'd go out there and he would get to drive the tractor as I look back and pull the hay rack. And we would pick up these rocks and we'd put them on the hay rack and take them to the ditch. Now, if one of my sisters or I just put my feet up and started watching TV on Sunday afternoon, that wouldn't be fair, would it? I'm cheating the family. You know, I'm not doing my part. And really, a family is supposed to be a team, a unit, that we all work together. We're not working against each other. It's like that in the church. We're not working against each other. We're working together. And it makes it so much easier when we each do our part. And that's what I want to challenge us today, is that to get involved, and because I want you to understand that your part makes us whole. Your part makes us whole. It completes God's plan for this church, is when we're each a part of it and we give of ourselves, and we want to see God glorify. First, we do it to glorify God.
Amen.
But also, we want to reach souls for Christ. You know what I mean? We want to reach souls. We want to see families come in. We want to see lives changed. You know, and it just blesses me to hear the testimony, you know, about Terry's dad, and Pam went up and did that. You know, it's just awesome to hear that, to see what God's doing. And we can all be a part of that. Amen? But first, we need to get connected and to start to see God move in our life. Let's close in prayer.
Thank you, Father.
Amen.